Aaron, all this week, the name El Roy has just been on my heart. And I want you to know it's not just that God is omniscient. It's not that. And he does see you. I mean, he sees you in the dark gray shirt, in the green and black plaid shirt. He sees you with your hair pulled back and with your hair coming down. He sees you, what you look like. But he also, more than that, he sees your heart of hearts. And he sees that inside of you, that perfect redeemed you. He also, what, Numbers 32, 23, fret not or fear not, your sins will find you out. He sees your sin too. And in the midst of that, he still loves you. He wants better, but he still loves you. And each day he sees the whole thing. And in a little bit, I'm going to do an illustration of seeing the whole thing that doesn't reflect necessarily well on me. But it's every day he sees it all. And it's beyond, in this case, when it says seeing, it's beyond just what we think of as seeing. But it's, Treyus has great expressions. But it's also that he knows you. He knows you. He knows who Guy is from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. He knows everything about him. He knows where he came from, where he's going. He knows everything. And when you think of it, it's when I look at Guy and I go, he knows everything. I go, cool. And he looks at me and he knows everything. And I go, it's harder when he sees everything in you too. But he loves you. I don't know about you all in raising children, but I know sometimes I got upset with Josiah. Sometimes I got upset with John. This is going to really shock you. Sometimes I get upset with Evie. This won't shock you at all. Evie gets upset with me. And I've seen her with a wooden spoon because they would laugh at her if she used her hand on their bottom. Which they thought was funny. But never once have I forgotten that I love Evie and that I love Josiah and I love John. Never once have I forgotten that I love you all. And by the way, maybe we should baptize Matthew every Sunday because we had like 70 people here last week. You missed a good week. Welcome back, by the way. A good week. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Father God, in Jesus Christ's name, we come to you. Father, help us to be all right that you're always there. Some days I rejoice in that, and some days I'm embarrassed by it. And if I get embarrassed, it's because of honestly sin on my heart. Father, help us to be the people you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. If you were at Wednesday night, we were at Salvation Army, and Peter asked a question as he was in the pulpit. And the question was, what's the first time in the Bible that holiness was talked of? And I'm sitting here and I'm going, and he said, pastors can't answer. And I'm sitting here going, God's been working on my heart about being holy because he's holy and what that means. But that's not the answer he wanted because it's not the first time. And I'm sitting here going, somebody's going to bring up Genesis. Somebody's going to go on down the line. I go, and I can't. Well, and Jane looked at me and she said, well, Pastor, do you know what he's asking for here? And I'm thinking, not what I want to give. And I'm sitting here because Leviticus is where I'm going to be at to start with today. But I hate it when somebody asks me a question when there's a specific answer in their head and I'm supposed to guess what their specific answer is. So I don't know exactly what he wants. But it was good, and it was about holiness, and that was helpful to me. But in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2 says, give the following instructions to the entire community of Israel. You must be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And I want to tell you that Israel failed over and over and over again, just like we do. And Israel continually had to make sacrifices, the spilling of blood, to cover the sin, their failure in holiness. We're blessed because Jesus, being the forerunner of all of those sacrifices, shed his blood for all of us. And it's complete and it's perfect and it allows for this walk of faith. And we're not totally talking about that walk of faith today, but I do want you to turn over to 1 Peter. I'm looking forward to not wearing this anymore. And we're going to be in chapter 1 and starting in verse 13. And this is again about, for the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. Verse 13 says, so prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. And I'm just going to stop there for a minute. Have you ever been in a situation that requires action? You've got to move, and you got to do it, and you got to do it now. And you have to do it in a way that reflects righteousness and holiness. So I'm going to paint a scenario for you. It's a real simple thing. Sitka, Alaska Lumber and Pulp Mill, back in the days when it was open. I don't think it is anymore. Sawmill Creek Road. Well, the call comes in. Man shot and killed another man inside the bunkhouse. And there's guys outside that are watching, and nobody's come out of the bunkhouse. Now, I'm going to paint you a picture of the bunkhouse. I want you to see a capital H. Here's got this bar, and you've got this bar, and you've got the smaller one in the middle joining them. This one is all individual rooms with beds in it, individual sleeping quarters. Then it comes across this middle area, and this is laundry, all of the toilets, and the kitchen and the dining area, and then all more rooms over on the other upright part of the H. We all of us arrive on the scene. That's myself, another officer, and a reserve officer who was riding with me. I was glad to have three people. I was really glad that there wasn't me alone, because sometimes midnights were me alone. So that night, there were three of us that show up. We get there, get out, we meet with the guy that called it in. And I said, now you're sure that somebody got shot? And he goes, absolutely. And I go, how do you know? And he says, well, I just pulled up and parked because he'd gotten out of his car. I saw where it was. And he said, and as I'm walking up to go into this arm, the first arm of the H, he said, there's one bedroom you can see over there. And the window, there's no curtain on the window, but it's chilly enough at Sitka that the window was closed. And he said, as I went started going up the steps, I was looking over and I could see this guy laying in his bed with his light on. Apparently he was reading. And he said, I see this arm with a firearm in the hand, a revolver. And he said, I see that much of it. I can't see the rest of the person, but I see that much. And he said, and then the guy pulled the trigger and he shot this guy, and this guy hasn't moved since, but that arm disappeared, but he didn't come out of the building. So we're going to have to do that horrible thing. We're going to go into a building after a person who just shot and killed somebody else, or at least we think that person is dead. So the three of us make entry, leave the reserve in the hall. The two of us go into this bedroom. The door was unlocked. And at this point, we're probably not going to knock on much. But walked in, and there is certainly one person in the room, and that person is deceased. Shot right through. Dead on the DRT, dead right there. So we come out, couple rooms, we breach, nothing. And then we come to where it goes this way or this way. And there was a barricade here, so we left the reserve officer with a shotgun to control the hall. And we go down and we clear the laundry, the restrooms, the kitchen, the dining room, and we get to the next portion of it. So we got this hallway. rooms on both sides. And so we go down to this far end and we clear the first room, the second room, the third room, the fourth room, the fifth room. We're to the next door, and I'm the one who's opening the door. And on a SWAT, we call that the breacher. And I will tell you, I've been trained to breach a lot of ways, and that just means I've been trained to open doors. My least favorite is when you take the piece of cardboard with axle grease and debt cord, and you put it up against it, and you remove the door from existence, basically. You blow it in. It doesn't use a lot, but it's definitive. My next least favorite is when you come up with your short shotgun with the standoff on it and you blow the hinges, boom, 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 and if necessary, the locks, boom, and the door just goes in. And it's not like you're shooting buckshot, you're shooting powdered lead. It stands off so the gases can escape, but the powdered lead hits the hinge, takes it off, and everything just falls because it loses momentum so rapidly. It's safer for everybody. But usually what we do, and I've learned that it's always important to check the doorknob because sometimes they're unlocked. And not breaking a door is much better than breaking a door. Because when you break the door, it makes noise. And the less noise, the better. So the doors that are locked, I'm opening them. I'm usually using the heel of my left foot. Usually just above the doorknob, because these don't have deadbolts, they're just simple locks, except I have no key. So I've kicked a bunch of doors, and I've come to this one, and I look over at Steve, and he looks at me, and he goes, ready? And I go, ready. So that's revolver in hand, and I kick the door. Well, I will tell you, TV always amazes me, because I love it when they walk up to a door, and they go, and this door just goes flying in. That's not what happens. There's a little more to the physics. But I kick it, and the door goes flying open, like all of the others have done. But there's one difference. My foot went through the door. So it's about this high through the door, and the door's opening, and I'm hopping on one foot. Now, if you're watching this on TV, this is like Laurel and Hardy. This is hilarious. What's going through my head is not funny. I am a slightly moving target, and my firearm, like me, is bouncing up and down, and the grace of God came through. There was nobody in the room. It was an empty room. So I'm standing there while Steve, bless his heart, reholsters and is trying to get my foot out of the door. So we do that, and we go on down the hall, and we clear this whole H. We've moved people out of rooms, but we don't have the bad guy. We go back. We're in the first arm where Lloyd is sitting there with the shotgun watching. And then we're going to go down. And we go through. We clear left and right, left and right, left and right, and left. And we're down to the last two rooms. And we get to the last two rooms. And we're going to do the one on the right. You know why? Because I'm right-handed. And you tend to go to the right. So I check the doorknob, and it's not locked. And I'm thinking, praise God, because I don't like this hopping. And I throw the door open and go in, and Steve comes in, and there's this guy in bed, and we're screaming at him, police, don't move, don't move. And he's moving. Again, as much as we weren't coming through, God came through. Something's wrong. And Steve looks at me like I'm an idiot. And this guy's still just like popcorn under the covers. And, you know, that means his hand can grab whatever. And I holster my gun. I turn my flashlight on me. And I put my hand on his shoulders. And the deaf guy stops moving. The deaf guy stops moving. So we've had at one end of the trailer, my foot through the door bouncing through. Now we're down to two rooms left, and one of them has the bad guy. And it turns out the guy in the other room is deaf, completely, 100% deaf. So we get him calmed down, and then we go and get him removed. Now we're down to the last room. You know what that means? That means the bad guy's in the last room. And we're debating on this because he's heard all these doors crashing and us yelling police. It's not like he doesn't know we're coming. He knows we're coming. So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Okay, prepare our minds for action, exercise self-control. Don't blow this. We're going to go in. We're going after a guy who we know has shot and killed another person. We haven't found a firearm, so we have to assume that he's still got his firearm. He's heard all this in the background, so we're down to one room left. It's his room. There's nowhere else to go. Door's locked. So it's back to foot into the door. And I, you know what my prayer was? Lord, please don't let my foot go through the door. Please don't let my foot go through the door. Because that means I kicked a little to the left instead of to the right. Hit it, the door goes flying open. Steve goes shooting in. Steve goes charging in. I go charging in. And this is, again, the revolver day. So now we're going in, flashlights and guns. And we're yelling. And he's laying like this with the covers under his arms, so his hands are showing. And he's got his eyes open and he's looking at us and not moving. And I'm going, what's going on with this? But anyway, we talk him through, we get him handcuffed, get him out. He was convicted, life without. He got back to the room, put the firearm up on the shelf in his closet, took out a fifth of whiskey and drained it. So we're doing multiple breath tests on him because we want to see if he's still climbing or if he had peaked out and was coming down from the amount of alcohol in his system. We're also taking him to the hospital because that's a lot of alcohol to chug. And he was mad. He was mad at a different person, but decided to take it out on the boss that was in the building, who was oblivious to anything else that was going on. So the circumstances were, you look at it from his perspective, you look at it from the reserve officer's perspective, you look at it from Steve, my other officer's perspective, and you look at it from my perspective. I was terribly embarrassed. I was so embarrassed that I was having trouble getting past it. And you know, there's two ways you deal with adrenaline. There's the people, like you can dump a ton of adrenaline in my system. And I'm Mr. Calm until it's all over. And then when it's all over, I've got the shakes because there's all this energy that I need to be using that I've got nowhere to go. Some people get the shakes from the beginning, and you don't like being with somebody whose gun's going like that. I did fine on that portion of it. I didn't do fine in my head. I endangered us both when my foot went through the door. And I'm hopping around like Jack in the Box. And I look at this scripture. So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. So start your day preparing your mind for action. Well, what's the action? Is it going to be going into a room after a guy had shot and killed somebody? Probably not. It's going to be getting up and getting cleaned up, maybe having breakfast. At some point, hopefully, you're going to pray. I like to do that before I get out of bed to start with. And one of the things I ask the Lord every day is, God, please speak to my heart. Please speak to my heart about things I need to know. Please change me, mold me, make me into the image that you want me to be. There's things that I pray every morning. And then go through some of the other things. You know, this isn't a bad book, by the way. I suggest you engage in the Bible also. But at some point, you know, you do. Well, in my case, I brush my teeth and shave and get dressed. And then I put this one on. And I see that you have one of the joyous things on your arm, too. You know, that's a good thing. Because nobody wants to wear a sling, but when you wear one, it's because you need to have a sling on. I need to have the brace still on. I need that. So that part is just said and done. And I'm one of the guys who needs distraction. I do best when my brain is distracted. God speaks in a way that I hear him much easier. So I've got news on. or I've got, this is going to shock you, Law and Order, or some show like that, because it's just easier with that little level of distraction for me. Other people are not that way. They're not wired that way. It's the way I'm wired. So I'm preparing my mind for action, and I'm trying to submit my body to the Lord so I can walk in self-control. I can walk in discipline in my life. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God, who chose you, is holy. For the scripture says, you must be holy because I am holy. And in the middle of this, and this seems like it shouldn't even necessarily be part of it, but and remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time here as temporary residents. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited. That empty life that you inherited from your ancestors, and it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But now, in these last days, he's been revealed for your sake. And you know, when Peter said these things, it was couple thousand years ago. But in these ending times, God is doing all that he's doing every day in your life to prepare you for what's to come. You have a responsibility. Now, if you mess up, is it over? You've lost your salvation? No. No, and that's not the message today, but no. You're going to mess up. But if you're going to be holy, you're going to mess up less and less. And hopefully, not the same things. And hopefully, you're going to be seeking Him with your whole heart. And this holiness thing, one, it means I'm set aside. But I'm set aside for His purpose. So when you're walking in holiness, you're walking in a true calling in your life, which is to be set aside for God's purpose. So it's critically important. You know, it says, love the Lord your God with your whole being, everything about you. That means you choose what he wants over what you want. So often when we pray on Sunday mornings back here, some of the things that are going to come out my mouth are, you know, I agree with Yuming and JK and Guy and Risa, whoever's there, I agree with my brothers, Lord, but I agree most of all with you. Because sometimes my brothers in Christ may not be praying according to God's will or acting according to it, just like I may not be. But I choose to set me aside, and I choose to set all of you aside that I might achieve a walk of holiness with the Lord Jesus Christ. This honestly is a hard message for me to do today. And I'll tell you, it's a hard thing for me to do because I'm a failure. I'm a failure at this. And I don't want you to think that I'm rejoicing that you too are failures, but you are. But we're striving to not be. And you've been set free for a purpose, and that freedom that you've been set free to walk in is that you don't go by the law. You don't go by legalism. You walk in the faith that comes from following Jesus Christ. And God's going to speak to your heart. God's going to give you interpretations. God's going to expand your understanding of Scripture. He's going to expand your understanding when He speaks to you, when He speaks to you. And you get to choose to rejoice in that or not. And the or not is when you're walking away from holiness. And when you're responding to him, in what he's saying to you, then you're responding in holiness. I don't know if you realize this, but all of us have issues in our lives. All of us need to be seeking God on how we walk through those issues. And you know, I look at the law and I go, I need to stop and I need to make my shift and I need to follow Jesus. Now, if I do it perfectly, I'll fulfill the law. And you know, do you think I can fulfill the law? I mean, I look around the room and there's some people that I hold in really high regard, but I'm going to tell you, you're a failure at the law. And if you want to take the New Testament and you go, I'm going to live exactly the way I'm going, stop. The New Testament and the Old Testament point you to Jesus. This is not about a dead religion. This is about a living Lord and how you follow him. And walking in, this is a hard thing for people. Walking in this holiness that we're called to is walking hand in hand following him, knowing that it's not your ability to hold his hand, but rather his ability to hold your hand regardless. You know, I like these movies where somebody is holding on to somebody's hand and they're dangling off of some big building or out of a helicopter. I can't imagine trying to hold somebody's hand and they're dangling from a helicopter. And the older I get, and you know, total reverse shoulder, my shoulder would come apart in a heartbeat. You're done. So don't do that. But knowing that God never lets go. There's a guy named John Hansen. John's dead now. John used to be a Juneau police officer. And John was about this tall and really round. Really round. And he was a good guy. He was a decent police officer. And one day on the old Juneau Douglas Bridge, there was this 16-year-old girl who decided that she was deciding whether or not she was going to jump. And John didn't turn his lights on, didn't turn his siren on, got out of his car, and she's looking. Here's the edge of the bridge, and she's looking this way, and he's coming up this way. And he sees her shoulder shrug and her knees flex, and he runs. And he dives. And as he dives, his arm shoots under the rail on top of the sidewalk. And he grabs her ankle. And she's swinging like this. And he gets on his radio screaming for help. And he holds her until the Coast Guard arrives on scene. And do I know how long it was? I do not. But the first time the Coast Guard knew is when dispatch called them, when John said, I've got her by the ankle. And that was the easiest way to get. And so anyway, they got there, they saved her life. John is no Jesus. But he put everything he had into saving that little girl's life. And I'm going to tell you that Jesus literally put everything that he had for you. That's what the shedding of his blood was all about. And I'm going to tell you, he'll never leave you or forsake you. And nothing in creation, you can always look at the end of Romans 8, nothing that's created has the ability to separate you from the love of the Lord God. And if you look around the room, that means nobody in this room can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, because everyone in this room is created. I would point out to you that the great tempter himself, Lucifer, who has become Satan, is a created being, and he cannot separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He cannot. You can give up, but you can't separate yourself from his love, because it's his love projected to you. It's his hand that's holding onto your hand or ankle or whatever it is. He's the one holding on to you. So when you're in the worst depression of your life, when you're physically damaged more than you've ever been in your life, when you feel like your world is falling apart, the worst time in your life. Nothing in creation can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, including you who are a created being. He's got you. Just weather till the next moment. Just keep weathering the storm, because he's the one who says, peace be still. He's the one who has a hold of your hand, and he will never leave or forsake you. That's the Jesus whom we serve. And so when I look at this few verses in 1 Peter, and I want to say the clincher is you must be holy because Jesus, because he's holy. And it's absolutely true. But I want you to know that you have a responsibility. Prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Get a hold of it. Walk through it. Sometimes, and there's, you know, this is going to shock you, I'm sure. There's things in my life that you're never going to hear about. You're just not going to hear about them. Because at this point, God has not required me to share it. There's things that have happened in your lives that God has walked you through that are between you and the Lord until he requires you to share something. But I will tell you, none of us have walked without stress or strain. None of us have made it through this far unscathed. And, you know, sometimes you go, we know about surgeries, right? You've had your share of them. I look at Evie and I'm going, her share of them. I remember when, not Mark Adams, Holt, Ben Holt. Ben Holt did this thing called Birmingham hip resurfacing, and I remember bilateral, and I remember that I was in his office at one point, and he looks at me, and he goes, I just need to share with you that you're not going to be a candidate for a bikini. And I'm thinking, I've never been a candidate for a bikini. But, you know, scars, I got scars. And somebody said, you know, people like scars. Why? But we carry worse scars inside than we've ever had in our bodies. If you're scarred, recognize that you were joining in the sufferings of Christ Jesus. You're just joining in his suffering. The scars that he chose to carry for you are much greater. We're going out to check on the noise of the door opening and closing. So anyway, as you go through this today, I don't know where you are. I will tell you that you serve a Jesus who knows you by sight and knows you by name and knows you by the condition of your heart. I know that he knows that because he knows that about me. I also want you to know, if you're sitting in this room today, regardless of what's going on in your life, I want you to know that the rest of us love you. And sometimes you have to do something really hard. First of all, you have to trust the Lord. You have to trust Jesus. And sometimes you have to trust us. I'm going to tell you that I made a decision. I made a generic decision a few years ago, and I've reinforced it a lot since we've been up here. And here's the deal. I promise you all to let you walk through whatever we're walking through. It's not you and me. I promise. And you go, well, why? And I go, one, I need to be a living sacrifice. My life needs to be an open book. That's one. Two, I've learned to covet people's prayer. I've learned that it's for real. I've learned that prayers are important. I've learned that when God acts, it's really important. I will never forget that on whatever surgery it was. Because at the time I was the county sheriff, and I didn't want people to think that I was going to the Betty Ford Clinic for Addiction, that I just was going to be blatant about it. And I was really blatant. Oh, I guess it was Birmingham Hip Resurfacing. And I was shocked at the county's response. Was shocked at the county's response. I had people I'd never seen walk up to me and go, hey, Sheriff Gregg. Yes, yeah, you don't know me. But at service the other day, we lifted you and your wife up in prayer for this surgery you're getting ready to go through. I got a thing in the mail from Israel where Temple Beth El in Cole County had there's trees with my name on them in Israel. By not allowing us to pray, you're not allowing us to love on you. And the problem is love tears you up. And I didn't say tears you up, I said tears you up. Because we're called to love the Lord our God with everything we've got. We're called to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And I really like it when Jesus said, well, I should like everything he said. I really like it when he said, a new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another. And does that mean that nobody will ever blow it in that relationship? No. No. Oh my goodness. But what it does mean is you're going to be a recipient of more love than you have ever thought that you could handle. Well, maybe you don't think you can handle it. You can't, but it's okay. Let us be the church. Let God be God in your life, loving first. Then fall all over yourself, letting us love you. That's not too complex. I'll close with Deuteronomy 30:14. Know the message is very close at hand, and it's on your lips, and it's in your heart, so that you can obey it. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves as a living sacrifice, because it's your reasonable service. That's laying things out there, because it's your reasonable service. My dad was a very private man, and he had called and said, hey, they'd just been up visiting us. My half-brother, my brother was a few months old, a couple months old. Six, no. Yeah, near enough. Dad had called and said, hey, you know, I was kind of had the flu when I was up there with you all. We lived in Petersburg. And yeah. He said, well, it was really bad on the airplane on the way back, and went to the doctor, and he said, I've got a tumor the size of a softball on my stomach. And he said, I just want you to know that, I should tell you these things. And he said, I just want you to know how much you all mean to me. And he said, I want you to know they've given me 50-50 whether I can survive this or not, maybe a little less. It was less. And Josiah and I went down for the surgery. And they opened Dad up and went to his stomach and looked at that softball-sized thing on his stomach, and so they took his stomach out. And then they started looking around, and they took his spleen and his gallbladder and 25% of his liver and 50 lymph nodes, surrounding tissue, 4 to 6 inch hole in the diaphragm, part of the pericardium, sac around the heart, 22 inches of small intestine and part of the large intestine. They physically cut for 13 hours. 13 hours. We were kind of wondering why it was taking so long. And then Dr. Georgio, a Greek, he was willing to do it. Nobody else wanted to touch a tumor that size on the stomach. And he got in there and he said, come to my office. I want to show you something. So as Susie, my stepmom, and I go to the office. Susie's a nurse. And he said, "Watch this video." And I'm saying, "Great, he's showing us a training video." And at one point, he's holding my dad's liver in his hand. And I'm going, "This is my dad, isn't it?" And at that point, Susie's knees go and catch her. And he said, "Well, yeah, how did you know?" Well, he'd been cut on before, and across the bottom of his stomach, I recognized the scar tissue. Trained observer. I'm so glad my dad shared that. By the way, he survived it. By the way, it took him about 9 months to recover because that's a lot of stuff gone. By the way, 5 years later, they went in just to see if everything was okay. And the liver regenerates, and all but one little lobe of the liver had regenerated. And they wanted to make sure that the intestines weren't tangled. And there was scar tissue, threads of scar tissue that had grown between the loops of intestines, so they could not tangle. He was having a little bit of issue with his throat, and on his esophagus, there was a thing about this, a little, and I don't want to use the word tumor, about the size of a walnut, because your diaphragm does not regenerate, just doesn't. The patch they put on it was Gore-Tex. Well, it's regenerated. So it kicked off the Gore-Tex patch, which started rubbing on the esophagus. You think, well, that's a bad thing. No, it irritated it. So his body grew a covering about the size of a walnut and encapsulated the Gore-Tex patch so it couldn't damage anything. And there was a little bit of infection, but it encapsulated the infection and sealed it off from the rest of his body. I'm just going to tell you, just because it looks dark doesn't mean it is. Just because you don't feel good doesn't mean it's not going well. Sometimes we just need to see better. And I will tell you that El Roy sees you, and he sees you right. No matter what you're going through, he's already there. And this is where you learn to do something that's so alien and hard for us. You need to learn to lean into him. You lean into him. That's holiness. You're set aside for him, for his purpose. My wife is perfect for me. That doesn't mean she does everything I want her to do. Au contraire. It means she does what God leads her to do. And I try to do the same. So here we are today, battered, broken, scarred, young, alive, much in front of you. I just want you to know it's not all weird and bad. And it's not. But even the hard part, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purposes. He works it together for good. He brings restoration. He makes you whole. Here, there, or in the air. That was a line from Isaac Airfrey, a Christian comedy group from back in the 70s, 80s, 90s. Every time they left stage, they'd wave and go, "We'll see you here, there, or on the way, in the air. We'll see you." And you know, it's just a statement of truth. Just a statement of truth. But the more truth that you state, the easier this gets. I have a lot of friends that in my graduating class, we'd started getting together in Missouri. You know, we're old people. And I'm going, most of these people I didn't like in high school particularly. I didn't live like they did. They don't live like I do. But some of them I'm close with. And they talk about, wouldn't it be great knowing what we know now to go back to high school? Here's the resounding no. No, the best time of my life is the moment that I'm in. Because his name is Jesus. In the midst of I got a little twitch in my eye this morning. The times changed last night, messes with me. But even with that, this is the best day of my life. The best. I can remember my dad going, you know, son, I walk downtown and I look over in the window. And he said, I often wonder who that old man is. I don't remember a younger me. I just remember the one I see in the mirror in the morning. And it's okay because today is the day that the Lord's made. Let us be glad and rejoice in him. Amen. If you'll come up for the, I should have gotten them up a minute ago. We're going to sing all the verses of this song just because it's so good. Now, what you do with it, it's like any invitation. What you do with it is up to you. And if there's anything that spoke to your heart today, embrace it. Embrace it. And let today be the best day in your life. Even if it's heartbreaking, let it be the best day because you and Jesus are walking hand in hand. Not a bad thing. Let's stand, pray, and then we'll sing. Father God, in Jesus Christ's name, we come to you. Lord, I want to thank you for everything, Lord. God, I want to thank you for the owies, and I want to thank you for the joys. I want to thank you for the trepidation, because I hate saying fear. But I also want to thank you for the path through. Thank you for making it that we can get through all of this because of you. God, no matter what, I choose to lean into you this day and always in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing.